sees our hearts. Man, that is awesome. That's something. Our scripture reading today is in Acts 13. Let's begin at verse 14 and we'll read through verse 23. Acts 14, we will start at verse 14 and read through verse 23. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Maybe we ought to try that here some Sunday. Maybe I ought to just get up here and read scripture and just say, okay, now which one of you is going to be bringing the message today? I wonder how that would work out." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, or with power, he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness," really their thanklessness. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of, or for about, 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for this message this morning, the context of which is what we looked at right here in our scripture reading, although we're going to be in the Old Testament. But this is the context of it. Let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can gather on this Lord's Day to worship you. We thank you for the building. We thank you that you have provided power for us to have electricity and warmth. And our heads are dry as we hear the rain. We thank you for who you are and your goodness and your workings. We thank you for your plans, your purposes. And we thank you that you always care for your people. I pray that today, as we're here, we might keep that in our hearts, in our minds, that the God of Israel is our God. We pray that you would be able to speak to us what we stand in need of. You know and you see our hearts. We are reminded of that this morning, both in song and even in this portion of scripture, that you were seeking after a man who was after your own heart. You know our hearts. Could that be said of each of us? Is that truly the desire and the drive of each of us? Or is that perhaps only an outward thing to be seen by others? Or if it is true, is it only an occasional desire of our hearts? You know the answer to that with each of us. I pray that you would meet the needs of each heart today. There are some here today still with heaviness of heart due to recent loss. And I pray you would bring comfort. There may be some whose hearts are disturbed and bothered by other things. Not a recent loss of a loved one, but other issues. Trying to wear them down and turn their eyes off of you. Help us to keep our eyes looking unto you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Whatever life may bring our way, none of us are able to handle it on our own. And any attempt would result in failure and frustration. We need to turn our lives over to you and to commit our way unto you and trust you, and you said you would bring it to pass. Help that one who may be struggling today. We wait on you and thank you for what you have. What you intend to give us, in your name I pray. And you may be seated. Israel needed a king. They had one. And we looked at that last week. Israel's desire, Israel's insistence on having a king. As we saw, Israel was dissatisfied with what they had, and they disregarded how God had cared for them, and they demanded their own way. We want to be like everyone else. We want to have a king. And we saw earlier in 1 Samuel, about chapter 8, it was God gave that king to them. Now, in Deuteronomy 17, Moses had talked about the fact that someday they would have a king. But it was going to be, it set forth the standards of what God expected of that king. He expected that king to provide a copy of the Word of God and be spending time every day in that Word for himself. And they got Saul. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. And that was the one that God gave them when they insisted on having that king. But Israel now needed a king. 1 Samuel 13:13 tells us this. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Saul, like so many individuals, thought that he doesn't have to play by the rules and the guidelines that God sets down. The day came when Saul entered into the priesthood, so to speak. It's only the priests that were to be making any offerings and offering incense before God. But previous to chapter 13, we know that Saul got impatient. He was supposed to wait until Samuel got there. And Saul decided, "I've waited long enough, and I'll go offer it myself." That was a grievous error. And then we find that there was the next occasion when God had said to Saul, "I want you to go and destroy the enemy, and don't leave any of their inhabitants alive." And it tells us that when Saul went to that country, attacked them, he saved the king alive, and God said, "Destroy everything." And Saul and all of his laborers, his army, decided they would, "Well, these animals are too good to destroy. We'll keep some of these for ourselves." Now, Saul tried to come up with the idea that, well, the people were going to offer these sacrifices. They kept the animals for sacrifices. "We did what you asked us to do." That's now in chapter 15. It's after God has already told Saul that, "You've blown it. I'm going to find me someone that will do what I say." And Saul continued and demonstrated, "I'm not your man. I try to do things my own way." And it was in chapter 15 when God responded to Samuel, or to Saul, when Saul told Samuel, "Well, we saved these to offer for sacrifice to God." And Samuel's response to Saul was, "Has God as great a desire in sacrifice as he does in what? Obedience. Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice." So, in chapter 13, Saul heard from the mouth of Samuel, "You've blown it, and I'm going to find me someone who will obey me." And two chapters later, Saul proved, You're right, I do things my own way. So, Samuel, the prophet priest, was told to choose a new king. Choose someone that would take Saul's place. And we find that God intervened and God gave direction. You see, Saul seemed like the perfect choice way back when he was chosen. Head and shoulders above everybody else. Why, my word, who could have looked for a finer king? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God had a different plan in mind for the nation of Israel. He was looking for someone who was after God's own heart. Saul wasn't that man. So let's notice, if you would, point number one, the discovery of God's choice. And that's going to be in 1 Samuel 13 and in 1 Samuel 16. In verses 8 through 14, notice, of chapter 13. "He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel said, What have you done? Saul said, Well, it was because I saw the people, and they were starting to scatter from me, and you didn't come within the exact time that you had said, and the Philistines were gathering themselves together at Mishmash, so I said, the Philistines are going to come down upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered a burnt offering." And in verses 13 and 14, we read that a moment ago, didn't we? You've done foolishly. You didn't do what God asked you to do. God would have established the kingdom in your family's power. But because you did what you did, I have taken the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to someone who has a heart after me. That's the discovery of God's choice in Saul's failure. And we find the first thing was the intrusion into the priest's office. The second thing was the incomplete obedience in chapter 15, 18 through 23 that I referred to a moment ago, when he was given a specific command to totally destroy man, woman, child. Don't save any of the livestock. Keep nothing for yourself. And Saul came up with this lame excuse that, well, first place, he saved the king. Why did he do that? He did that to make himself look what? That's one of the things that a king would do to, you might say, boast in his kingdom. You, a conquered king, brought back. Boy, that put brownie marks on your side of the ledger. If you could bring a defeated king back, God had said, or through Samuel, don't save anyone. And that meant the king as well. And then those animals, Samuel could read right through Saul when Saul said, the people, you can read some of those verses. Saul was right there saving those animals. And God wasn't pleased with that sacrifice because he wanted obedience. So, we find the discovery of God's choice because of Saul's failure, his intrusion into the priest's office, chapter 13, and his incomplete failure, chapter 15. Moving along under this first point, the discovery of God's choice, let's notice in chapter 16, 1, Samuel's assignment. Samuel's assignment. It says in verse 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve or mourn for Saul? We didn't read that, but Samuel was very heartbroken about Saul's failure. Samuel was really hoping that Saul would proved to be a good king for the nation of Israel. And he was heartbroken when God told him, I'm going to replace him. He's blown it. I'm finding someone else. His days are done. And that's what this means here in verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for him? Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. It's time to move on, Samuel. Can't you relate? We hear things like that sometimes, don't we? It's time to move on. Yeah, mourning is done, but let's move on. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. Verse 1. Fill your horn with oil, and you go, and I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. We're not going to look at it. Samuel understood what his assignment was, but he also understood the potential danger in verses 2 through 5. And I'll just summarize that for you. Samuel said to the Lord, if Saul hears that I am going to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, Lord, it's going to be the end of it. He won't put up with it. He'll kill me. And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you the context. I will provide for you the right reason for you going there. You go to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice to me, and you just invite certain people to be with you as you offer that sacrifice. And you invite Jesse and his sons to come while you offer sacrifice. So that was how Samuel could be there without his life being in danger. So we look down on this in verse 5. The people of the city, they were trembling when Samuel came to the city. That was an unusual thing. for this prophet, priest, to be coming to a city. And they said, are you coming peaceably? The end of verse 4. He said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified or set apart Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So, there's the context. Let's notice in verse 6, though, under this first point, the discovery of God's choice. Samuel's assumption. Samuel's assumption in verse 6, it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the one. Eliab was the firstborn. We see this later on in the chapter. And what there is about Eliab, oldest of the boys, perhaps he was the one that had all the muscles. Perhaps he was the one that was out and about. So certainly he was going to get the double portion of the family inheritance. And Samuel just assumed, my, well, this strapping fine young man here, well, that's certainly king material. That was Samuel's assumption. But look at God's direction in verses 7 through 13. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Evidently he was a good looker, handsome, or on the height of his stature. What's that tell us? He was probably a big, healthy looking specimen of a young man. Don't look on the outward, God says, because I have refused or rejected him. For man, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, girls that sang our song, but God looks upon what? The heart. That was the background of the songwriter writing that song that the girls favored us with just a while ago. Wait a minute, that wasn't the song they sang. They sang Jesus and Me, didn't you? We sang as a congregation, God Looks on the Heart. Right? I get that right? Okay, just before. I'm getting my stories mixed up here. All right. But at least I caught it this time. I didn't have to get home and my wife tell me, do you know what you said? So anyway, God looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. That must have been the second born. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, third born. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? Is this all your sons? And he, Jesse, said, well, I still have the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. I didn't think you wanted me to send for him. I mean, he's the baby of the family. Samuel said unto Jesse, you send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now he sent and brought him in, Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's take a closer look. We've seen the discovery of God's choice in these verses, but let's go number two. And in verses 12 in chapter 16, let's notice in verse 12 and verse 18 the description of God's choice. We've seen the discovery, but let's look at the description of God's choice. For instance, verse 12, it tells us he was ruddy. Ruddy, that was red. That ruddy means red. He was of red complexion, red hair. Doesn't say that he had freckles, but they usually go with the red-haired, red-complected ones, don't they? So he was red in his complexion. Notice the next thing, he was of a beautiful countenance. It's interesting to notice that the word which is translated countenance here, in the entire Old Testament, this is the only place that word is used, that's used to describe David. What's so special about it? Well, it's the word comely, but it is translated I. It is the word that normally is translated I. Yeah, our eyes that we look at. He was a beautiful what? Eyes. In Genesis chapter 44, 21, listen to this. Genesis 44, 21. It says, thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. Joseph was talking to his brothers there in Egypt, and he was finding out that my dad is still alive. And I want you to bring dad here to Egypt so that I can put my, I want to see him with what, my own eyes. I believe that he's still alive, but oh, it means so much to me if I could see him with my own eyes. So, as we think about this and this description of David, he was red-complected and evidently of very attractive, fair eyes, as this is the only time that word is used of a beautiful countenance. Every place else it's translated eyes. It tells us that he was goodly to look to, pleasant to look to. He evidently was a handsome young man, red complected, and evidently very clear, attractive eyes. And we find here, it says, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That's part of the description of God's choice of him. But let's drop down to verse 18 and we see some more things. Verse 18 adds to us a description that is recorded here in verses 13 through 17. It tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit troubled him, and Saul's servants, in verse 15, said, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let your servants find somebody who is very skillful playing the harp. And it'll be in verse 16 that when the evil spirit is upon you, he'll play with the harp, and that spirit would pass. And Saul said in verse 17, provide me now a man that can play well, that would help me. I'd love to hear some music that would make me feel better. Then answered in verse 18, and this is where we see additional description of God's choice. One of the servants said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's talking about David. And it says that he is cunning in playing. What does that mean? Does that mean he's crafty or tricky? That's what cunning usually means to us, if somebody has dealt with someone in a cunning manner. Not this word. This word means, it has many uses, but it means to know how to do a certain thing and to be skillful at it. To know how to do a certain thing and to be skillful at it. In other words, he was what? He was a fine... He would have been a good one for the strings and things. He was a skilled player. He could play instruments well. Second thing this person said, he is a mighty, valiant man. But wait a minute, this was Jesse's youngest. This was the baby of the family. That's right, but look at what other people were recognizing in David. He was not a coward. He was not a lazy weakling, but he was not afraid to work. How do you know that? Because he was a mighty. You don't get mighty laying around sucking on bonbons. He was out there working. And he was valiant. He was of great force and strength. And other people had spotted that. This wasn't God telling Samuel that about David when he was there to anoint him. This is what other people had seen and had come to believe about David, the one that God had chosen to be their next king. He is a skilled musician. He is mighty and he's valiant. He is strong, powerful, and is not afraid to work. Notice the next thing here in verse 18. It says, yeah, the baby of the family, what's it say about him here? He is a man of what? He's a man of war. They had probably seen him doing what our Beeman young men do. All of that karate and all of that kicking and learning how to take care of themselves. This young man was recognized as he'd be a good soldier. He'd be a good soldier. He has the body for it. He's not afraid. He's a skilled musician. He has kept himself in good shape, and he is instructed in war and in fighting. Notice it tells us something else. It says that he is prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. Prudent in his words or his speech. One who, what's this mean, prudent? Prudent in something. Someone who is prudent is one who gives thought to or is discreet in the words that they say. They don't just blabber out whatever falls out of their mouth. Speak first, think later. They said, this young man's got a head on his shoulders. And when he talks, he's got something to say. He's careful about his words. And he's very prudent in all of his matters. And then notice, the key to it all is the last description, that this messenger of Saul was reporting to King Saul. What's the last description? It says, and the Lord is with him. Wow. That's something, isn't it, that others could recognize? Again, I ask, does anybody say that about you? Does anybody say that about me, that this man loves the Lord? This man lives the Lord? This man has a heart for the things of the Lord? Here's this young boy tending the sheep, and the servant of Saul had recognized all of these features in David, the very one that God told Samuel, he's the one. I want you to anoint him to be the next king of my people. David was known by others for his relationship with God. What a feature. But very quickly, I want us to see, thirdly, the difference in God's choice. We've looked at the discovery of God's choice. Saul needs to be replaced. And so, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find from Jesse's son the next king. We saw the description of God's choice, those descriptive words concerning him, some from Scripture itself that God had said, some from what others had said about him, that they recognized all the features making up. Sounds like a great choice. But I want us to see, thirdly, the difference in God's choice. And for that, we turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17, we are introduced to one of the most familiar characters in the Old Testament. Who hasn't heard of Goliath? Well, we all have, haven't we? Even boys and girls. In Sunday school, they begin very early hearing about Goliath. And we find here, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesthamon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. They were ready. They had their troops all ready. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and they could cast challenges back and forth, and there was a valley down between them. And it says there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet 9 inches tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. My Bible says that was 166 pounds of brass that he had strapped on him, that he carried around as part of his protection. He had greaves of brass upon his leg and a target of brass between his shoulders. It tells us he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Why are you men all scattered out? Why do you have all of your troops over here on your mountain?" He said, "Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? You choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." Well, as we look at this, by the way, that challenge that the Philistines threw out, you send a man, you send one man rather than your whole army, and we, the Philistines, I'll represent them. That was something that was done in the culture of those days. Historical writings have documented that that was not an uncommon thing for one army to choose one, their hero, and another army to choose their hero, and it was all on the line. The winner takes all. That was a common thing. But it seemed a little bit one-sided here, don't you think? With a man like that throwing out the challenge. Now, who would Samuel have chosen? Go back to chapter 16 and look at verses 6 and 7. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Here's your man, God, the firstborn, Eliab. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Don't look at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I don't look at a man like you do, Samuel. You look at the outward appearance. I look at his heart, and as I'm looking at his heart, failure. He does not have the heart that I'm looking for to be this king." So Samuel would have chosen Eliab. Who did God choose? God chose, in that 12th chapter, in that 16th, chapter verse 12, it was David, the one that was ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to, and the Lord said, "Anoint him." All right, let's consider some obvious differences. And notice, like we read in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Let's just suppose. And let's take a quick notice of the differences here. First of all, let's talk about Eliab, Samuel's choice. Eliab was stopped by the opposition. Look at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 17. We've already read verses 8 and 9, but let's look at verses 10 and 11. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Well, Eliab, we see later on in this chapter, was in Saul's army. David's three oldest brothers were soldiers in that army. And when they saw the opposition, we discover that it tells us here, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So, Eliab was stopped by the opposition. What about David? David was stirred by the opportunity. Look at verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Look at verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's how David saw this. David was stirred by the opportunity that this dangling giant presented. The rest of Israel, they were stopped by the opposition. Let's take another look. For 40 days, Eliab did nothing according to the flesh. Where do you get 40 days? Look at verse 16 of chapter 17. It says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself. How many times? He did this for 40 days. And there was Eliab huddling in his tent along with all the rest of Saul's army. Eliab did nothing according to the flesh. But in one day, David did everything by the power of the Spirit of God. Eliab, as we go back and point out something else, Eliab was a coward. Verses 22, 23, and 24 of chapter 17. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, we find it tells us that Goliath came out. He spoke those words, those same words, verse 23, and David heard them. But look at what it says. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. That's Eliab, Samuel's choice.
He's one of those that would run like a scared rabbit every day when Goliath would come out. If it would have been up to Samuel, look at what kind of a king Israel would have waiting in the wings to replace Saul. He would have been a coward of a man.
What was different about David? David was courageous. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
Not a one of Saul's men mustered the courage to ever say that. Remember what that servant had described to Saul when he said, "Let me find somebody that could play music for you, and it would help you feel better." And Saul said, "Go find him." And he said, "Jesse has a son." And he gave all those descriptions. And one of those things was, he was a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. And the Lord is with him.
What a difference between Samuel's choice and God's choice. Eliab was a coward, and David was courageous. Let's notice another thing about Eliab. Eliab questioned David's presence in verse 28. When Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride. You just come down here so that you could see the battle. You went off and you left Dad's measly little livestock unattended." That was all Eliab could see. He questioned David's presence. But notice in verse 26, David questioned Goliath's practice. Because he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's what bothered David. God's choice. How come this man's getting away with this? The things that he's saying about our God. And all Eliab was concerned about, "You crazy young guy here, you went off and left Dad's livestock unattended. You just came here so that you could see the battle going on. There's more." To Eliab, the situation was hopeless. To David, the situation meant victory. Look at verse 37 of chapter 17. David said to Saul, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." What a difference. The situation wasn't hopeless like Eliab saw. It was victory. And the last thing that we notice in comparison, Eliab never once mentioned any trust in God. David repeatedly evidenced his faith in the Lord. Take your eyes to verse 34. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, I smote him and I slew him, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, and we read verse 37,
God is going to deliver this man into my hands.
Look at verse 44. Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine,
you come to me with a sword, a spear, a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He's going to give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, David hasted and ran as fast as he could away from the Philistine, right? No, his faith was in God. David ran to Goliath. And the rest of the story is history. Oh, what a difference in Samuel's choice if he would have anointed Eliab, and God's choice. What made the difference? David had a heart for God. Do you? God's abilities are without limit if he can find one who has a heart for him. Do you know the same God is still alive today? And he is our God. And he's looking for someone who has that kind of a heart like David's, and God can use it for his glory, because it tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. That was David. Is that yours? Is that mine? Let's close in prayer. We do thank you, Father. It's been a familiar story, but what a blessing. Thank you for the difference in men. Here was this ruddy young man, scorned in the eyes of his older brother, but selected by your eyes because you saw David's heart. You saw the potential, and you used him for your glory mightily for many, many years in the nation of Israel. We recognize that you are still the same God. I pray that you would help us, each one, to desire to have a heart that's right before you. May we have hearts that are seeking after you, not looking for the praise of men, but looking for the power of God when we yield ourselves to you. We pray you would work your purposes in each of us as we meditate on these truths. In your name I pray.